We're going to continue our verse-by-verse study in the book of 1 Thessalonians today on the Pastor's Study. We're going to pick up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 in just a moment. But before we begin our study today, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you for this precious time you've allotted us to study thy holy words. Father, we just pray for the saint of God who's listening today that this study would edify and strengthen and build them up, Lord, and help them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray for the lost soul that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that this would be the very day that they realize that if they die, that they'd go to hell because of their sins. But to believe what the Word of God says, that Jesus Christ died, he died for their sins, was buried and rose again the third day. We pray that lost soul listening today, would trust in only the shed blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else to pay for their sins and to secure them a home in heaven. Father, we just pray and we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. All right then, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse number 16, we read the following. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. This verse further tells us that the Jews not only murdered their Messiah, but forbid others to even speak about him to the Gentiles. Not only did the Pharisees reject the gospel, but they didn't want anyone, Jew or Gentile, to even hear about it. In this blatant hatred and hindrance to the gospel, Paul the Apostle calls sin. Paul further continues by saying that God's wrath is come upon the Jewish race to the uttermost. The corrupt Living Bible in this verse perverts the words of God by saying that God's wrath is come upon the Jews finally and forever. But is this true? According to the Bible, certainly not. God is not finished with the Jews by any means. Romans chapter 11, Romans 11, verse 25 tells us clearly that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. God's plan was to send Jesus Christ to Israel. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24, Jesus says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And according to John chapter 4 verse 22, Jesus said to the woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews. But the Jews, as we have already seen, rejected Jesus Christ and his gospel. Thus God took it to the Gentiles. And we see the gospel going to the Gentiles in the book of Acts. And we want to turn to the book of Acts and first to Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, in verse 27, here we have Paul and Barnabas. Amen. And they've come back from the missionary journey. And it says in verse 27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they, meaning Paul and Barnabas, rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened, here it is, how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So here Paul and Silas are recounting how the Lord is working mightily. And now the gospel that the Jews got is now for the Gentile, and how God was working in the lives of the Gentile. Amen. That they were being saved through the grace of the gospel, the grace of God. Then we see in the last chapter of the book of Acts, chapter 28 and verse 28, Paul is speaking. He says, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, that they will hear it." So Paul is saying here that now the gospel is going. The salvation of God is also being sent unto the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 11, verse 11, we read the following. Paul says, "I say then, have they," referring to Israel, "have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Thus God took the gospel to the Gentiles." In Acts chapter 10, we find Cornelius, a centurion, a Gentile, getting saved. Acts chapter 16, we have the Philippian jailer, another Gentile, trusting Christ. And on it goes. In Romans 11, verse 13, we find God calling Paul the apostle of the Gentiles. Clearly, God wanted the Gentiles, as well as the Jews, to be saved. But even though the Jews rejected and killed Jesus Christ, God is not finished with them. For in Romans chapter 11, verses 26 and 27, we read, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob," and of course Jacob is another name for Israel, "for this is my covenant unto them," Israel, "when I take away their sins," Israel's sins. Further in verse 28 we read, "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." So it should be remembered that even though the Jews are the enemies of the gospel, they are still beloved of the Father, and he will again rise them up after the church is taken out of the world. Amen. Let's look in Hosea for a moment. The prophet Hosea, chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6 with me, and in verses 1 and 2. "Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days," now we know the word of God says a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. Is it not? So after 2,000 years, which is the length of the church age, after the church age is over, after 2 days will he revive us, Israel. In the third day, which is the beginning there of the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years on this earth, in the third day, he will raise us up. Raise who up? Israel. and we shall live, who shall live, meaning Israel here, shall live in his sight, in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse number 17. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. The Apostle Paul says here, they were taken from the Thessalonians for a short time, but not in heart, shows that the Thessalonians were always thought about by Paul. A modern day expression would be that they were on his heart continually. Not only did Paul think about and pray for the Thessalonians, but he endeavored or attempted to visit them. Paul says such as this various times in his epistles. It shows that Paul had a great love for his converts and wanted to see them and how they were growing in the Lord. Amen? Now let's go to the next verse. Verse 18. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Here Paul tells us that Satan was the reason that they could not make it to Thessalonica to see the brethren. Thus, one of Satan's jobs is to hinder Christians. Let's look quickly at some of the jobs of Satan. Well, another job of Satan is deceiving people. Look in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth, there it is, which deceiveth the whole world. Another job of Satan is accusing the brethren or the Christians. Again, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God in the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, see that? For the accuser of our brethren, referring to Satan, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Another job of Satan is destroying flesh. Notice what Paul said to the church at Corinth about the man that was committing fornication with his father's wife, the man who, if he wouldn't get right, what they were to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And then in Job chapter 2, verse 4, Job chapter 2, verse 4 with me, if you would. In Job chapter 2, in verse number 4, notice what it says here. Job 2, verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. And then we see another job of Satan is making people lie. And we see an illustration of that with husband and wife team in Ananias and his wife Sapphira. In Acts chapter 5 with me. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 3. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And then we see another job of Satan is stealing the word of God. Look in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, or 19 rather. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. Reread this. And when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. And we see another job of Satan is trying to get an advantage. Notice what Paul said to the Corinthians in the second letter he wrote there, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 11. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That's why he told them in the prior verse, verse 10, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive. He said, forgive it in the person of Christ. And then he says, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So not forgiving is a device that Satan can use to get an advantage of you. Take an advantage, amen? And then, last but not least, and again, these are just a simple list. There are many more jobs of Satan. Another job he has is tempting Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, is referring to a husband and wife should only be apart from one another physically for a time of fasting and prayer, and then come back together unless the Satan tempt them. He says in 1 Corinthians 7, 5, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. All right, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 19 together, amen? For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Paul asks a question here. He asks, what is his joy, what is his hope, or crown of rejoicing? And then he answers himself in verse 20 when he says, for ye, meaning those at Thessalonica, the church there, for ye are our glory and joy. But notice how Paul calls them a crown. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Figuratively, one could say that they are a crown to Paul in the sense that a man wears a crown to be seen of men and recognized for who he is. Thus they are Christians as Paul was. And by their testimonies, they showed who Paul was and what he believed. But literally, this would be a reference to the soul winner's crown that a Christian will receive in heaven for his service for Jesus Christ in winning souls. In fact, there are five crowns in the Bible that a Christian can win for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's quickly look at them. The first one is, we find, is an incorruptible crown, and we need to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians for that, chapter 9, and in verse 25 we read, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. but we an incorruptible. And of course, Paul is given the illustration of a runner and how he takes care of his body and doesn't use it to access or smoke or, you know, we would, you know, do anything that would hinder him from winning a race. Do anything physical to his body, to say today, like smoking or drinking, overeating. And he said, but they do these things to win a crown that's corruptible, but we an incorruptible crown. So there's an incorruptible crown for being temperate in all things, keeping your body under, not doing things to excess. Amen? Not doing anything that would ruin your testimony for Christ. Another crown is a crown of life, mentioned in James chapter 1, verse 12. We read, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So there's a crown of life associated with not giving in to temptation, enduring temptation, amen. There's a crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The third crown is a crown of glory, crown of glory. Now, I believe this has to do with, it's found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. But I believe this crown may be connected with faithful service of a pastor or overseer, which are the same things. Because we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, let's pick up in verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Of course, the chief shepherd it's talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we notice there are some things in verses 2 and 3 that talk about how a pastor is to be towards his flock, his congregation, how he's to treat them, what he's to do. It says, feed the flock of God, take the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, you want to, not because you have to, not for money, not for gain, for filthy lucre, material gain, but of a ready mind. Not being lords, you know, not being a dictator. You're not a dictator, you're a minister. But being samples, be an example to them and how they should live. An example that they can follow. And then as a result of that, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And then we have a crown of righteousness. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And of course, 2 Timothy was written, was written to by Paul at the end of his faithful service to the Lord. And we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Let me read verse 7 first. Paul says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, and I believe because of that, because he fought a good fight, finished his course, and kept the faith, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So this crown is connected with those who love or waiting for the Lord to return. And not only that, I believe it's as Paul said, he had fought a good fight in verse 7, had finished his course, and had kept the faith. And that's really what you and I are called to do. It's a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle. Paul had a fight to fight. We have a fight to fight. He had a course to follow, and we all have our individual courses to follow, not necessarily the same. But I believe they're specific. Some things are the same, some things aren't. But we all have a specific course to follow. God wants us to accomplish. And Paul kept the faith. Amen. He didn't, he kept keeping on, amen. That's what we need to do, is keep the faith. Amen. Not decide, well, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm tired of it, and what's the use? Keep the faith. Amen. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the things of God. Amen. Faith in the Word of God. Amen. And then, of course, the last crown we have here is the crown of rejoicing, which is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? The crown of rejoicing is for winning people to Jesus Christ. You see, crowns have jewels in them. And it looks very likely that for each soul a Christian wins to Christ, he will get a jewel in that crown. Look into Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter number 3 in verse 17. Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. At the end of this verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul, we find Paul asking a rhetorical question by asking them, the believers there at Thessalonica, if they will be in the Lord's presence at his coming. And clearly the answer is yes. For every born-again Christian shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, as Paul tells them in chapter 4 of this book of 1 Thessalonians. And we'll look at that. We'll look at the rapture in that, when we get to that chapter. Now let's finish up 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we look at the last verse, verse 20. For ye are our glory and joy. Paul tells those in Thessalonica that they are his glory and joy. He glories in them and what they are doing for Jesus Christ, as well as their growth in grace and knowledge. But he also gets joy from them. It could be very well be that was why he wanted to see them face to face, as he mentioned that in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as fellowship with other Christians is very important. There's an expression that goes like this: there is strength in numbers. And this holds true even with Christians. The more fellowship you have with other Christians and the less fellowship you have with the world, the more joy you will have in your heart. Satan knows this, see? And his desire is to discourage us and steal our joy. But we need to remember what it says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Not the joy of this world, the materials of this world, the dainties of this world, the people of this world. No, the joy of the Lord is your strength. God is on your side. The Lord is on your side. You can't lose. Be joyful. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord each and every day. If you're saved, know that your sins are forgiven, and when you die, you're going to heaven. You should be joyful, my dear friend. If Satan can steal your joy, then you'll become discouraged and do less for the Lord. Maybe that's why he hindered Paul from going to Thessalonica. Well, my dear friends, that's all the time we have in the pastor's study. This is Brother Gino Cassieri thanking each and every one of you for joining me today. May God richly bless you is my prayer, and good day.